have a prying room in the back for anyone who may need it. There's video back there, but please understand we more than welcome the children in the church. We love to hear cries in the church service. The scriptures speak of this as a good thing, not a bad thing. So please feel very comfortable and welcome to having little ones in the worship service with us. So we're in our Sunday school class here, and I told you going into this little class about answering what appears to be a simple question, what is the church, that I really didn't know where this was going to go, how many parts, but I just wanted us to be encouraged by going to the scriptures and letting the scriptures identify for us, you could say hit the reset button, of how we understand ourselves as the church. We can get caught up with a lot of things today, particularly amongst popular evangelicalism, of defining what the church is, what the practices of the church ought to be, how the church ought to be performing outreach and evangelism, so programs, all of that, you know. And those things are all fine and dandy to look at and to discuss within the house of God. But it is important for us from time to time to come back to the scriptures and just ask these simple questions. Because in doing so, the scriptures begin to add solid biblical framework and definitions to our understanding about ourselves individually, but also about ourselves corporately when we come together. Now, if you remember, our first approach was looking at just the church universally. You know, this isn't the only church of Christ here. Then we looked more importantly at the local church. We did look at our local church here. We looked at the order, the structure of the local church. And then I thought, you know, really in the scriptures, the Bible presents the answer for what is the church in word pictures. We're described as an army. We're described as a building. We're described as a human body. We're described as a bride. We're described as a vine, you know. And I thought, why don't we just look at these individually? And in so much as we do that, these biblical definitions through these word pictures in Scripture, I think you're going to see just how relevant they are in building us up for interacting in the day and age we live in today. It may cut away some things that we have placed too much focus on. It may bring us back to some very basic truths and help us navigate in the current times in which we live. Well, we looked at last week how the church is an army, and there's individual aspects to that. You know, there's the aspect, young ones, where you're described as a soldier, and we talked about that required a lot of sacrifice, at times affliction. We heard of affliction this morning. In other words, the Bible never paints the picture that the Christian life is one where everything's easy and everything's prosperous, you know, and there's not going to be trials and there's not going to be trenches that you got to get up out of and you got to survive from. The Christian life is not described like that in the scriptures. And then also there's a sense that we're an army because it's hard to be a one-man army, right? We probably have read books and novels of that such where, you know, there's a Rambo, there's just a one guy that takes on the entire Russian army. But that's really not the picture the Bible paints. We individually are soldiers, but we come together for under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ for a collective purpose. And so we kind of, you know, fleshed out some things with that word picture. But today, up on the board, you see, we're going to look at two scriptures first that describe the church as a building. And then the last two underneath the little squiggly line, that's to denote a transition or a thought. We're going to look at the church as described as a human body. A church described as a human body. So let's go here first to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 25. And I really would like your participation in this, especially you young men and you men in the church. We'll do some Bible reading here and just draw it again, who we are as the church. No doubt you have been witnessing some of the things going on around us. There is, throughout our nation right now, very peculiar instances of historical monuments being torn down. There are significant landmarks that are being covered up. And it does seem that we are in a very precarious time in our country, in our nation, where we're wanting to rewrite certain understandings of who we are as a people. And we must at all times come back and let the Word of God define us as who we are, and most importantly, as the church. Again, just building in an introductory comment of why this is important for us to do, even though it may seem like a very simple answer. Let's look here at Ephesians chapter 2. Well, who are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about some Gentiles in the early church who have came out of a life of darkness, a life of paganism. They were Gentiles. They were not raised up underneath the oracles of God. They weren't raised up, you could say, in a societal context that always had God at the center of it, God at the focus of it. And they're coming out of that, and they're coming together, much like we are today, into the church. And listen how Paul wants them to see themselves. You know, he presents several pictures, but today we're looking at this one specifically that begins with verse 20. Let's just start with verse 19. Brother Ron, if you would read verses 19 all the way down to the end.
Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Amen. And if you got 25 verses, that's because you probably got some odd translation of the Bible, and you got an extra couple translations or verses in there. So we see here that, first of all, he's identifying the fact in verse 19, isn't he? That they were strangers, but not any longer. Now they're coming into a community of believers. They're coming into a new existence in their identity as a person, that they belong to a family. But then he goes into this kind of terminology that they would have been very familiar with, the Ephesians growing up in Roman Greco culture. Many of these people perhaps actually participated in the erection and the building of some of the large edifices that surrounded them. Some of these, no doubt, may have been, it's not too far-fetched to believe, many of them being common people, that they would have been actually stonemasons. You know, Jonathan, me and you, we kind of are in that industry and construction, and we see a lot of times we go down to the limestone quarry in Bloomington, right? And we get the special pieces of stone. The mason, he has to craft it perfectly, doesn't he? So it fits right into the wall that erected sometimes that we build. Well, Paul's using this, and the more we kind of understand that a little bit, we see just how intimately he's describing us, our foundation, and how even we are to work together so that a building doesn't fall apart. Notice here in verse 20, guys, it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, in these ancient times, when he said that, there would have been young ones in the church, perhaps their daddies worked at the local quarry that had to prepare the stone for the foundation. And they didn't have the equipment we have today. It's funny sometimes the way man has taken dominion over the earth. It's astonishing. You look at the English Canal, the construction of that, and the tools and the machinery that went in to be able to accomplish that. In these ancient times, they didn't have that. And so they actually would have to go out and survey an area. Today, we look at an area and we say, you know what, nothing's going to stop us from building the building right there. We were in Bloomington not that long ago, I think it was a year or so, and we were building a Bell Tire facility. And they ran into complications because they went down in the ground 3 feet, which in our region here geographically, that's how far you have to go down to get a stable foundation so the ground doesn't move. They started to dig. Oh, guess what? We ran into a bedrock of stone. And so, to my surprise, I come down to the job just to see how things were going and, you know, when is it our turn up to the bat and when can we start doing our portion to contribute. And I see these big machines and these big jackhammers and all this noise and these dump trucks, they're hauling all these rocks out. And immediately I thought to myself, uh-oh, you know, the probe that they used to dig into the ground didn't do its job or something. This is an unexpected surprise. Maybe they're going to have to abandon this site. And they're going to have to pick a different site that's more favorable to building this building. But you know, they didn't have to do that, because in modern times, we look at that and go, oh, we can just do it. Just bring in the equipment, chisel it up, we'll get it out of here. Well, the audience that Paul's writing to here, they didn't have that privilege. They understood that a foundation took a lot of time. It took a lot of time to find. It took a lot of time to plot out and make sure that it is going to support this building that we're going to put upon it. Now, many of you probably have seen a lot of those type of big Roman Colosseums. I mean, these things were massive, and they were all stone. You know, like this building here, it's mostly comprised of what? Drywall, wood. There's a little bit of steel in it. It's heavy. But those buildings back then were massive, and this is his audience. So when he says here the foundation of who they are as a building rests upon the apostles and the prophets, immediately in their mind, they're thinking, our structure, who we are as a people together, it doesn't rest on us. We're not the foundation. The building needs us. This body needs us. This structure that Paul's describing us as, we're an important part of it. But let us never think that we're actually the foundation, because the foundation is one of the most integral, important pieces. So immediately in understanding who we are as the church in this word picture of the Bible, we're kind of at the very beginning given a little bit of an understanding of our proper place in the church, right? When we want to know where truth lies, when we want to be guided in matters of controversies, in matters of difficulties, if there's a crack in the wall, and we want to try to trace the problem of where the crack's resulting from, what's causing the crack, where is he telling us we should look? We should go down to the foundation. Have we misunderstood something about the foundations upon which we rest on? So, somebody raised their hand. One of you young guys, give me an answer here. Where did we find the teachings of the apostles and the prophets? Where do we find that? Seems like a softball question, I know, but let's hear it. Nolan.
In the Word of God.
In the Word of God. In the Word of God. We were listening just this week to I guess you could call it a biography. It was a lecture about Robert Haldane. Robert Haldane, he was one of the first Scottish Particular Baptists. And as you know, the Particular Baptists have roots with the 1689 Baptist Confession, and that's, you know, kind of puts us in the Reformed family, in the Reformed community. And the reason I bring Robert Haldane up in the context of what we're discussing here is because in the 1800s, Robert Haldane, he was a very wealthy man by heritage, and he was contributing a lot of money to the British Bible Society, right? And at that time in the 1800s, the British Bible Society in the English-speaking world were the largest producers of English Bibles, getting them out to all the people and all the masses. Well, Robert Haldane, you know, he was a very conservative Protestant, and he knew that the Apocrypha, it was settled long ago, was not the Word of God. It was not to be part of the foundation that Nolan just said, where we go to for understanding how we're to be and who we are as the people of God. Well, Robert Haldane, little did he know, the British Bible Society, they thought, now you're going to hear the crack in the wall, guys, they thought it would be a good idea. They thought they had good intentions that if they would put the Apocrypha in the Bible. So now you can kind of say they're adding to the foundation. The foundation wasn't good enough. Now, their reasoning, and maybe you'll hear some relevancy of this in our own day and age, their reasoning was that, you know what, we agree as Protestants that the foundation, the Word of God, consists of 66 books. We all agree with that. But there's some people in Europe that don't agree with that. They believe that the Apocrypha is also part of the foundation, the Word of God. And so doesn't it make sense for us to at least just probably put the Apocrypha in the Bible? That way, even though we don't agree with it, these people who otherwise would never receive our Bibles, open it up to look at it and read it, at least they're getting the 66 other books, even though we're slipping in the Apocrypha. But Robert Haldane, by God's kind providence, he forgot his umbrella the night before while he had a meeting there at that society while he was in town. The next morning, he went to the office to get the umbrella. And there was someone who recognized, oh, Mr. Haldane, we're going to have a subcommittee meeting about the French translation of the Bible that you have funded. Would you like to sit in on it? Robert Haldane goes into the meeting. He sits down and they get these nice newly printed Bibles, you know, and they lay them out before everybody. And to his amazement, they put the Apocrypha in the middle of it. And Robert Haldane, of course, you know, stressed his concern, you know, brethren, what are we doing here? This is the foundation. This is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets by which we are built upon as the people of God and who are supposed to be established and rooted and preserving truth. What have we done? And then that ensued. I love talking about history, but this goes on for 12 years. 12 years, brothers and sisters. Think about last week, the army analogy. Robert Haldane fought that battle. Many of his comrades in the beginning of the controversy were with him. And toward the end of the 12 years, he was all alone, protecting the foundation, the truth of the scriptures by which the teachings of the apostles and the prophets stood and we know. Well, I know you know you want to know how the story ended, right? Well, they eventually, the Scottish branch of the Bible Missionary Society, they pulled out of the British arm of it. There was many others who were pulling out because of the controversy. They felt the progressive liberalism of the British society was going too far. And eventually, God used the faithful work of this man to preserve the foundations, to really preserve in a very large way the English Bible, which we have today. So there's a little bit about your own spiritual forefathers, Robert Haldane. You have to look him up in your own time. But look next here, that's that the Apostle Paul is pointing out is the most important part of this foundation, which you and I, as a building, the Church of Christ, is built upon. It is Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Christ being the chief cornerstone. We're going to see this in a moment, and we're looking at the human body where Jesus is the head. And so, little ones, maybe you don't know a whole lot about construction, but you know, as we've just talked about, the foundation is the most important part that's going to help a building stay up in truth. But one of the most important parts a lot of people don't understand about a foundation is the corner of the foundation. Structural engineers, show of hands, we got a visitor today. You're not a structural engineer, are you? Okay. Structural engineers would understand this because a lot of the stress of weight goes directly to a corner. If a corner is weak, the edifice in which it sets upon, it's going to crack. It's going to be compromised. And now these original Gentiles here in the original church in Ephesus, they would have understood this too. There was great ceremonies, and there's some who do it today, even in our own day and age. There's great ceremonies in which the cornerstone would have been laid. You know, without architectural CAD machines and the technology we have today, you know, they still understood there were precise angles, as I was doing my research in this, that the cornerstone had to be carved at. Because that angle would be a trajectory up through the building in order for the building to stay fitly put together. If the cornerstone wasn't hewed right, if the cornerstone wasn't perfect, the building itself would be compromised. Wow, now this picture of us as the church, what lies at our foundation, the importance of Christ always being exalted as that chief cornerstone, it has a little bit more significance for us, doesn't it? The perfect Lamb of God, the perfect cornerstone. It had to be at the corner so that it would keep the rest of the building in its proper structure. So now it comes down a little bit more to us, right? Us lowly people in the church. But not lowly and insignificant as if we're not important. We see that in verse 21 and verse 22. In whom, in these truths of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as that cornerstone, all the building fitly framed together, notice there that word, we grow unto a holy temple into the Lord. How many of you guys right now are in a part of the nation, your country, your state, your city, where there's some construction going on, right? You've seen construction sites. They just don't happen overnight, do they? No, they grow. They grow. It takes time to get it built. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of effort, does it not? It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and toil. For those of you who know anything about construction. Well, let's just get away from the big construction. What about you dads in here? You guys got the honey to-do list at home? Amen, brother? You see some nods of heads maybe? Yeah. Wife gets on Pinterest, right? She sees some things going on Pinterest, see some things, some projects. We need to redo this, redo that. Well, the project just doesn't happen overnight. You have to, the project grows with effort. It grows with hit thumbs by a hammer. It grows with band-aids over cuts. And so us in this erecting upon the foundation, we come to understand that it's not going to be easy. But we're growing within the house of God upon these truths, and we're fitly framed together. Huh. I wonder how that happens. Because in these times, they didn't have the mortar mixing machines that we use today, Jonathan. They didn't have that. How did they get these stones to stick together? Well, it was by, you know, design. There was a lot of geometry. Those guys were really smart back then. We think we're smart today. But you know what else held them fitly together? Don't miss this building of the church. Don't miss this temple of God. The analogy that he's using today of the building, they were fit together by weight, by pressure. So as this huge edifice of the roof is bearing down on the pillars are transferring that down to the foundation, we understand that there was pressure and there was weight that kept these building blocks fitted together. And by way of just amplifying that point, you came, dear brother, in this morning, and you shared with all of us early on some serious weight. There was a man in your life who you saw as a genuine blood-bought brother in Christ who has passed on, and that grieved you. That was weight, right? That weight, though, doesn't slip you out, right, from trusting God. It doesn't slip you out from understanding that he's in full control. Other things that may happen in your life that may be hard, that pressure, that weight, it's not designed to make you crack and fall away. It's designed to help us individually be fitted better. We have got to stop, as the people of God, of pretending that we don't have stresses and weights. It's okay if you don't, believe me. I mean, we don't want to have every day. I mean, you don't want to have that kind of weight every day. But I'm saying I'm concerned that there is a certain degree within the kingdom of Christ that is being analogized here today and paralleled with a building that we don't want to admit to the weights, you know? We don't want to confess to the weights. We don't want to share the weights. We don't want to share the pressure. And thus, what happens? What happens? We think we're the only ones, you know? Moms, you think you're the only one dealing with this one aspect of child training. Well, guess what? You're not. Dads, same thing, right? We think we're dealing with certain pressures from being out in the sin-sick world and the certain temptations that come along with that. Guess what? We're not. So just pay attention to how we're being described as a building here, being fitly together, that they were held together by weight. Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God. How? How is it? It's okay, we can talk, guys. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. We are builded together, we're brought together by the Spirit of God. Beloved, the house of God that has at its foundation the apostles and the prophets aren't brought together by programs or what you can get from the church. The house of God is a voluntary ecclesia of people who through the Spirit want to come together, be fitted upon by weights of things that they themselves are experiencing or that others are experiencing, and helping one another to stand firm upon the foundation. It's the Spirit of Christ that builds this temple. Nothing more and nothing less. We learn through the book of James that the Spirit uses the word of truth. And we're going to see in a moment in 1 Timothy 3:15, that is the main pillar by which everything's held up. But notice here before we move to 1 Timothy, and that'll be the last one we look at for this morning. Notice here in 1 Timothy that the house of God, this temple of God, who we are, as Paul's saying, part of this building that's rested upon the sure foundation, is built together for not ourselves. It's for the habitation of God. This is a place, and we touched this on the first lesson, the church isn't a building, but when we come together and we see ourselves together in Christ as building stones, it ought to be an atmosphere that God would want to have a habitation in. The God of long-suffering, the God of mercy, the God of forgiveness, the God of justice, the God of truth, the God of righteousness. The church ought to be such a place where that type of God, which we profess as Christians, rooted in Scripture, would feel comfortable being at. So let's just stop ourselves and ask ourselves, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are our churches that sort of habitation? I know it's a worn out cliche, but I'm reaching for illustrations here, okay? I'm not reading this stuff. What if Jesus came here today? If Jesus walked into this church, would he, you know, in his humanness and in his divinity, would he say, this is a habitation amongst these people? This habitation is welcoming to me. This habitation is somewhere where I could stay. I sense here forgiveness in this place amongst these people. I sense here in this place a zeal for truth. I sense here in this place long-suffering. I sense in this place a willingness to love one another and be unified with one another upon the foundation of truth. Is it a habitation which Jesus Christ would want to reside? Well, one test of that is how much we support the pillar which holds it up. And that is in 1 Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy together and we'll end with this. First Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15. Jonathan, how about you read that for us real loud and clear?
1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Wow. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. Beloved, the world today needs us to be the church. Individually, whatever part you are, as a family, whatever section of the building you may be, and especially when we come together. Where are people going to learn truth according to that scripture? Are they going to learn it outside of the church? No, they ought to be learning it inside the church. Now, I hope you understand that you're not so insulated from the times in which we live that you don't see the relevancy of this. The Church of Jesus Christ can never be ashamed of the truth which it proclaims. And right now, you and I are in a dark chapter. Beloved, let us not kid ourselves. We are in a dark chapter of our existence in Western society. The church of Jesus Christ and the truth which he possesses is being made to feel that it is to be marginalized. It is made to feel as though it has no place in the marketplace of ideas, in discussions. But that doesn't mean that we soften the truth, nor does it mean that we have our fists and we're, you know, angry at people who are created in the image of God, who are blinded by the same depravity and sin that we all were once blinded by. But let us understand that this is the house of God. This is the habitation in which the Lord himself is invited to dwell in. And let us never, ever compromise on the truth of his holy word. So, if faith, we know in the scriptures, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is the pillar of truth, where are children, young ones, where are they going to learn truth? Are they going to learn truth from those who reject the God of the Bible? Are they going to learn truth from pagans who reject the crown of Christ? No. Parents, let us remember, children are going to learn truth through the lens of the church and the Christian worldview that it offers. Do not be deceived. We have gotten to the point where we are in a lot of ways because we have not grasped that very fundamental elementary truth that only God in his scripture, through his apostles, through his prophets, as we're going to see next week, through teachers, pastors, evangelists, can we give truth to this world and to our own children? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Ron, would you rise, sir, and close us with a word of prayer?
Our Father, our Holy God, we do give you glory and praise today as we have entered the house of God to worship you, praise you, glorify you, and to hear the precious words from your Holy Scriptures that our pastor has given to us today. How simple the text in 1 Timothy is, how beautiful and simplistic it is, that it simply says that even a child can understand. I am writing to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So you will know how to do church. These things are good. They are special. They are edifying to your people, and they are glorifying to you. Thank you for these truths, dear Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of it, that we may be edified in worship to you, that you may be glorified from it. As we continue to worship you today, may you be pleased in our worship. In the name of Christ Jesus, we thank you for these things. Bless the Lord's day continually in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.